Good morning. It's good to see everyone today. I thought I'd start off, who is, you catch yourself being forgetful? Anybody in the room, you want to be honest? I realized the other day how forgetful that I tend to be sometimes, or I guess I was unprepared. I went to the grocery store for one thing. It was a pretty simple trip. I was going to the Walmart to get toilet paper, right? Nothing else but toilet paper. So I come home after my trip to Walmart, and I have some snacks. I have some Sprite Zero and some fishing bait. And I go to the bathroom, and I realize the one thing I went to Walmart for, I didn't even have. And we laugh, but we've all been there. We are so easily distracted and we forget what matters. It pays to be prepared. It pays to not forget and to not be caught off guard. All day yesterday, if you were here, we had a prophecy conference. It was an amazing conference. If you missed it, I encourage you to go back and watch it online. But one thing it showed us all is that the Lord's return is near, that it is soon. And it's a day that we don't want to be caught off guard or unprepared for. This is not a time to be playing games. In Matthew 24:35, it says this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And one day soon, we believe, our life on this earth, and eventually one day even this earth, all of that will pass away. It'll be no more. But the word, Jesus, is going to last forever. And we're all going to live forever somewhere. And 10 out of 10 people die. If Jesus doesn't return, 10 out of 10 people will die. And they all go somewhere, right? And it's a dangerous game risking all of that on just living nonchalantly for whatever feels good, not paying attention to the life after death that everybody will face. Church, there is one thing that will last and one name that will last. It's the name of Jesus. And in Hebrews 13:8, it says this, Jesus Christ is the what, church? Same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed and he never will. His word is true and it will not change. The same God that created the heavens and the earth is the same God that is with us this morning in this room. The same God that said, Lazarus, come forth, is the same God that will sustain you this week. The same God that parted the waters and walked on water lives in you this morning if you have called upon his name. He is trustworthy. He is true. He has a trustworthy and proven track record. He is dependable. And when he says these words, he means it. In Revelation 22:7, it says this, "Look, I am coming, what, church? Soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy written in the scroll." He doesn't lie. He will finish what he started. When I was younger, the thought of this terrified me, that Jesus would come back. Why? Because being raised in Terry Cooper's house, you can imagine that we talked about Jesus coming back a lot. And so I would hear a car horn honk and I'd be like, oh, right? Like, that's the trumpet sound. Or I'd be gone as I got older. I'd be gone and somebody would drop me back off at the house, or I'd get off of the school bus, come in the house, and I'm looking, anybody home? And nobody'd be in the house. And I'd be like, I've been left behind. Right? He was right. I wasn't prepared. I knew this was going to happen. And it's funny to talk about now, but here's the truth. You know why I was scared? Why I was afraid? Because I wasn't prepared. I wasn't ready for Christ's return. In fact, for many years, the thought brought fear and anxiousness to me. Now, praise God, I'm on the other side, and I long for that day more and more each day. When I lose somebody I love, I say, come, Jesus, come. I long for that. I think of this week, a family that I'm very close to in the church, Mike and Sherry Carnahan. Sherry passed away this week. We were with the family in the hospital when all that happened. And somebody that I care about so much, and in those moments, when someone goes from this life into the next, I say, man, God, I can't wait till you come back. God, I can't wait till there's no hospitals or cancers or bad diagnosis or sickness or pain or loved ones that have to be separated. I long for the day now when that is no more, when he fixes all that, when he makes all the brokenness new. I long for that. When I have a hard week, I say, come, Jesus, come. When I see the news, I say, come, Jesus, come. When I see struggles in people's lives, I say, come, Jesus, come. Why? Because I realize this isn't our home. This is temporary, and so many times we need perspective. But I've sadly heard some say, we shouldn't want Jesus to come back. That's selfish, because there are people that don't know Jesus. And we should desire that they all come to know Christ. And while we are alive on this earth, with every breath that we have, we should share the love of Jesus with whomever we come in contact with. But above all of that should be our desire to see him face to face and to be found faithful. I truly believe and understand when the writer says this in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. He's placed eternity in your hearts, yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. He has placed a desire for so much more than the here and the now in our hearts. He has placed eternity. He has placed a desire to be with him forever in our hearts. And I no longer fear the day I leave this life in this world, but I look forward to it with great anticipation. Many of you might know an old hymn. We've sang it a few times here. It's called Beulah Land. Beulah Land, Beulah means married. And it's kind of this picture where there's no longer two separate, but two become one. And they are united together. This relationship between God and his people are restored. They're made one. And in that song, it says, Beulah Land, which is heaven, I'm longing for you. It says, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land. 2 Timothy 4:8, he writes this, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have what, church? Longed for his appearing. That matters. Not that you're like, oh, whatever, I don't really want Jesus. No, you long for it. Do you long for this place? Do you long for this Beulah Land, this heaven, this place that he's prepared for us? Do you long for the day when he returns? It says the Lord has a crown of righteousness in store for those that long for that day. You want to know the truth? Most don't long for that day. Why? Because if we're going to be honest, for most, this world has become their home. The here and the now, the things that they have, they begin to hold on to them, and this has become their home. The writer of Hebrews says this, though, in Hebrews 13, 14, and 15. For this world is not our permanent what? Home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. Most don't long for it. Most have made this world their home. They are comfortable. And if many are honest, they would say, I want Jesus to come back one day, just not today. And maybe that's you today. You would say, I want Jesus to come back one day. I want to be with him one day. But just not today. Even many in the church would say that. It says in what we read that this world is not our permanent home, which means everything now is temporary. momentary and short-lived. It's not going to last, but most will trade the eternal for the temporary. They will believe and listen to the lies of the enemy, the deceiver, which every day his goal would be that you would wake up and you would focus on the here and the now more than what's going to last forever. That you would dwell on everything else around you instead of what's most important. Adam wanted the here and the now, and he traded it in the garden for God's presence. That's what the enemy does. He convinces you to believe this is it. This is your home. In James 4:13, he writes this. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. This life is so short, and we think we're in control. You have no idea what will happen to your life tomorrow. You have no idea what will happen when you get in your car this afternoon and you drive out the road. You are not promised the next breath, the next moment. We think we have plans, and we are one phone call away from all of those plans changing. One doctor's appointment, one tragedy. Our life is but a vapor and a mist, the writer says. And we are all standing on the edge of eternity. Let me say that again. We are all standing on the edge of eternity. And most have no idea. Some, even in this room, maybe you're so close to eternity right now and you don't realize it. You don't know it, but you are. And either you are ready for what's on the other side or you aren't. And we can have different opinions on when Jesus will come and what it's going to look like. And we could argue over pre-tribulation and mid-tribulation and post-tribulation and all millennial. And no matter what route Jesus comes, guess what? He's going to come back. And that's one thing we can't disagree on. And when he comes back, we're all going to stand before him. And no one is going to escape that day. It talks about this day that's coming in 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to read this whole passage together. It's 1 through 28. I pray that these words don't fall on deaf ears, but they speak to your heart. It says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we don't need to write you, for you know very well that the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief." You're not in darkness this morning. It shouldn't surprise you like a thief. Verse 5, "You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Praise God. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, don't miss this. Warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always and pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, hold them up to what is good, reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all of God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Church, the day that is coming, the day that we're talking about, should not surprise you, church. We are children of the what, church? He says, the light. We have eyes to see. Those that don't see are those that have made this world their home and are so comfortable here that they don't see anything else. They are living for the here and the now and what the world offers. But if we go back to verse 14, it says this, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. It says, warn those who are idle. The New Living Translation, instead of idle, it says this, lazy. Those who are playing a game. Those who think they have all the time that they need, that they're not worried about it now. Is that you? Is that day that's coming going to catch you off guard? Are you going to be found idle and lazy and distracted? Or are you going to be found watching and waiting for the King? I titled this sermon, I Wish We'd All Been Ready, because in the 90s, when I was younger, I grew up listening to a song by DC Talk. Some of you all might, let's just see who the show, some of you all ever heard this song, I Wish We'd All Been Ready, in the 90s, a few of you. I want to read a few lines from this song that made me think of the title of this sermon. They're going to put it up as I read. And listen to these words. Life was filled with guns and war, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days grew cold, a piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. I think these next few lines are sobering. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. It says, there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. It ends, it says, there's no time to change your mind. How could you have been so blind? I wish we'd all been ready. It's sobering. It's eye-opening that there will be a day when the Lord will return and there will be many that aren't prepared on that day. There will be many that are idle. There will be many that are playing games. There will be many that are distracted. There will be many that are living life as normal. As it says in the days of Noah, they're just thinking, that guy's crazy, right? It's never going to rain. Jesus is never going to come. Oh, when the rain started falling that day, when they looked and they saw that ark, I'm sure they thought, what in the world have we done? It says, a man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. That could be one of you one day. It could be your husband. It could be your wife. It could be your child. And church, this is a big deal, the biggest of deals. And the song says, there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. It's too late. You missed the train. There's no second chance. In Matthew, we read a story of what it will look like for those who are not prepared. It's the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. It's why you see the two lamps that are hanging beside me this morning. Turn with me to Matthew 25, starting in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the five who were wise enough took along extra oil. And when the bridegroom was delayed, they what, church? All became drowsy and fell asleep. And at midnight, they were roused by a shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to the shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went with him into the marriage feast. And don't miss this. And the door was what, church? Locked. And later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return." There's two camps here. Two sides of the story, five foolish and five wise. Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to 10 bridesmaids waiting for a bridegroom. All were invited, all of them. All of them waited, and they all grew tired. But only five were prepared. I think I read over this in the past, that they all grew tired. And it happens to all of us. We grow tired. This life is hard. This world is hard. But we can still live prepared and ready in the midst of the waiting, in the midst of the trials and the tribulations. We can still be faithful and ready and waiting for the King. The wise brought extra oil, anticipating the delay. The foolish did not. Let's read verse 5 again. It says this: when the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. The waiting is hard, and we are not patient people. We are a want it now people, but we must be faithful in the waiting. And another thing that we can take from this story is this: someone else can't prepare for you. It doesn't matter how much oil is in others' lamps. It doesn't matter how much oil is in the person beside you this morning's lamp. What matters is how much oil is in yours. Are you prepared? Not as your friend prepared, or your husband, or your wife, or your kids, even though that's important. But you better first make sure that there is oil in your lamp, right? Or you're going to be no good to anybody else. It's kind of like you're on the airplane, right? You got to put the mask on yourself before you're any use to anybody else. You better make sure that you got oil in your lamp. Because on that day, when he comes, their oil won't be able to save you. You must have oil in your lamp. When I was a youth minister, I would always say this to students: your parents can't save you on that day when Jesus comes and you stand before him. Your friends can't save you. It has to be your faith, your personal faith. He has to have changed your heart. In Romans 14, 10 and 12, it says this: so why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For the scripture says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, what's it say? Every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. Every one of us this morning will stand before a holy and righteous God. There will be a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the one true God. And on that day, it will really matter if there is oil in your lamp. It will really matter if his light is in your heart. And on that day, you won't fake out the creator of the universe, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. When the bridegroom finally arrived, readiness and not intention determined who entered the feast. You've heard it said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And those unprepared, they found that the door was locked, right? When they saw that he was coming, I want to get ready. I want to make things right. But it was too late. The door had been locked. I think Matthew 7:21 describes this perfectly. When it says these are his true disciples, it says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed miracles in your name, but I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. One of the most sobering parts of this passage is there will be those who you love on that day saying this. There will be those in your family, I pray never in your house, but there will be kids and family and friends, those who you went to church with, those who played a game, those who had religion and not a relationship, those that had a little oil, just enough oil they thought, enough oil maybe just to get them into heaven. Saying the right words doesn't mean we belong to Jesus. Getting wet in a baptistry doesn't mean we belong to Jesus. You can say his name or come sing songs, but if you never surrender your life to him, if he is not your master and your king, he is not impressed by what we say if it's not matched by how we live. He wants to replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. We just read that on that day, many will say we prophesied and we cast out demons and performed miracles. These people were in ministry. These people were religious leaders, but they were inactive in obedience. I put this in your notes. They did works for Jesus, but they never walked with Jesus. Let me say that again. They did works for Jesus, but they never walked with Jesus. And there's a big difference, right? There's a lot of good people that do a lot of good things and praise God. But if he doesn't have your heart, if you don't walk with him every day, if you don't know him, then you just did a bunch of good things. And the scripture ends with, but I will reply, I never knew you. This is the most frightening statement in the passage. I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. They had religion and routines and church attendance. You would have found them in the temple doing a bunch of ceremony. But they had no relationship. I put this in your notes. Proximity to God does not equal connection to God. Proximity to God does not equal connection to God. Church, it has to be your faith. Sitting in the seats today won't save you. Watching online won't save you. He has to be your personal Lord and Savior, the master and the king of your life, the love of your life, and either he is or he isn't. Either you are prepared to meet him or you aren't. Either there is oil in your lamp this morning or there isn't. The end of the parable of the 10 bridesmaids ends with this in Matthew 25:13 with a warning. So you too must keep what, church? Watch. For you do not know the day or the hour of my return. And since no one knows when he will return, faithfulness and readiness must be constant, not last minute. We must live our lives prepared and ready. This parable should wake us up. It should convict us. It should stir our hearts. It should challenge us. It should make us want to evaluate our motives and what we live for and our desires. In Mark 13:28, It talks about this as we're looking at the world and the signs of the times and what's going on. It says this, now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that my return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass away from the scene before all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. However, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. And since you don't know, right? This morning, since you don't know the day or the hour, since you don't know the exact timing, we know the season, but we don't know the exact timing. And since you don't know when that time will come, what does it say? Be on guard. And what? Stay alert. The coming of the Son of Man can be illustrated by a story of a man going on a long trip. When he left home, he gave each of his slaves instructions about the work they were to do. And he told the gatekeeper to watch for his return. You too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return. In the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak. Don't let him find you, what's it say? Sleeping. When he arrives without warning, I say to you what I say to everyone. Watch for him. Church, you don't need a calendar to know that summer is coming around here. You recognize the signs. Some of you this morning, you know that summer is coming because you're starting to sniffle from all the pollen that's in Kentucky. Some of you said amen. And it's the same thing. We can see the signs around us, the season, the things are happening. The creation is groaning, longing for the day to be delivered. The frightening part of this parable of the 10 virgins and the 10 bridesmaids is not that some were foolish. It's that they realized it too late. The door was shut, the moment passed, and there was no second chance. But church, hear me clearly. Today the door is still open. Let me say that again. Today the door is still open. Praise God. Today, there is still oil available. Today, grace is still reaching out to you. Today, mercy is still calling your name. But one day soon, there will be a final cry. And it will say, the bridegroom is coming. And on that day, you won't be able to borrow faith. You won't be able to borrow repentance or borrow obedience. You will stand on what you have personally chosen to do with Jesus. So let me ask you plainly, what lamp are you this morning? Because there's only two lamps. And one has oil and one is prepared and the other is empty. Right now, is there oil in your lamp? Is his light in your life? Have you been walking with him daily? Or are you just been going through a bunch of rituals and you don't have a relationship with a man named Jesus? Are you watching? Are you distracted? Are you ready? Or are you assuming that you still have all the time in the world? I'll make that decision later, and it's going to catch you off guard, and the door is going to be locked. The altar is not for the perfect, it's for the honest. It's for those who say, Lord, fill my lamp. I need you. It's for those who know this world is not their home, and those who are ready to align their hearts with eternity with him. So in a few moments when we worship, it matters. We're not playing games. We don't wait for a better moment because we don't know that we're promised tomorrow. And so today, is your lamp full? Are you ready? Because he says you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour. They're going to put up a picture on the screen. I'm sure it's going to look familiar to you. In 1912, the RMS Titanic set sail as one of the most advanced ships ever built. People called it what? Unsinkable. It was the pride of human achievement, luxury and power and confidence. But here's what's haunting as I thought about this. The Titanic received multiple warnings. Icebergs were ahead. But the crew ignored or downplayed those warnings. Many passengers went to bed that night completely unaware of the danger. And then suddenly everything changed. Impact. An iceberg tore into the ship, and within hours, actually 2 hours and 40 minutes, it was completely underwater. There were not enough lifeboats for everyone. You could say not enough oil in the lamps. Some lifeboats left half full because people didn't believe the danger was real. Many delayed thinking, this ship, there's no way it can sink. It's unsinkable, right? I'm staying on here. It's fine. And they were caught off guard completely. Many people living normal lives, they felt safe. They ignored the warnings. And then suddenly on that day, it was too late. And the tragedy of that Titanic wasn't just the iceberg. It was the false sense of security. They had warnings but didn't listen. Time but didn't act. Lifeboats but didn't really take it serious. And today, church, there are many that right now, even in this room, are saying everything's fine. I'll get right with God later. I'll take that more serious later. I'll study my Bible every day later. There's plenty of time. But just like that night in the Atlantic, the moment is coming when later runs out. And don't wait until the ship is going down to look for a lifeboat. Jesus, church, is the lifeboat. And today I beg of you to get in. Because if not, here's what happens. They're going to put up two more pictures. If you don't get on his boat, if you don't have oil in your lamp, then here's what it looks like. On the bottom of the Atlantic floor. It's what happens when you get a little too comfortable, a little too prideful. Nothing can sink me. I'm prepared. I'm good to go. I'm safe. I think I'll be ready when Jesus comes. I think I'll have enough oil in my lamp. Church, this morning without Jesus, we are hopeless and helpless, and we're just a sinking ship on the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. As I was finishing preparing for this message this week, I kept thinking of a video that I saw 18 years ago, I think is what it is. Most of you weren't even here when I showed this video. I wasn't going to show it, and then I decided I was. I'm going to show it. It's very short. Turn your eyes to the screen as they share this with you.
Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming." I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month, or he might come next week, or he could even come...
The truth of the matter is that if this morning you are not right with Jesus, that should scare the pants off of you. It should humble you, and it should wake you up, and it should make you long to be right with a man named Jesus, because it probably shows that you're playing a game. Because there will be people in the church one day that were playing a game. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says this. They're going to put it on the screen. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." In Luke 17, it says this. They're going to put this up. "I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left." Church, it's not a game. This is forever. This is forever. And this morning, you're in one of two camps. Today, either there's oil in your lamp, and you're watching and you're waiting, or you're running out of oil. And he's going to come, and he's either going to find you prepared and watching and waiting and ready for him, or he's going to catch you off guard. And on that day when he comes, yes, there will be church people. There will be people that went through the motions, and there will be people that said the right things, but they never had a relationship with Jesus. And on that day, nothing else will matter. Corey and the band are going to come out as I close. And I close with this. Yesterday they said this at the prophecy conference, that John the Baptist had this message, and he said this: repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand. And that message hasn't changed this morning. I beg of the church, repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And today, if there's anything in your life that's separating you from him, if you've never been baptized, if you've never made him the Lord and the master of your life, what are you doing? If you're watching online and you've been on the edge, what are you doing? Eternity is in the balance. Do you understand it's forever? You don't get a second chance or a do-over. And this morning, either there is oil in your lamp and his light in your life, or it's not. Either you're prepared to meet him or you're not. My prayer is that nobody at Nineveh would say, I wish we'd all been ready. No, I pray that everyone in this room on that day would be found faithful, and that the people in your household will be found faithful because Jesus transformed your life, and then you shared that news with them. And then the people in your family, they know because you shared with them the most important thing. If there's people that you know and you love and they don't have oil in your lamp, then guess what your number one goal should be after you have it? To make sure they have what you have. So I leave you with this challenge, church: repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Today, come and give it all to him. If there's not oil in your lamp, then guess what? This morning there is oil available. While there is still time, make things right with him as we have this time of invitation. Let's stand together.